This is the second time that I've had the opportunity to visit with you and work with you in a gospel meeting. Certainly have enjoyed it very, very much, and have enjoyed God blessing me with the opportunity to hold now about 447 gospel meetings through the years. And they're slowing down and winding up, but I'm having a good time while I have the opportunity. My dad was a natural storyteller, and all three of us boys and two of the girls kind of all inherited that kind of ability to tell a story. And the thing that made them work so much was they were always true. You might embellish a little bit. Embellish is a polite way to say fib, you know, but you might know that these were true stories. My dad loved John Wayne. Like many of his generation, he didn't think there was a good movie made after John Wayne died. It was just his way of looking at it, I guess. But there was a John Wayne movie that was going to be on in Fairmont, West Virginia, one evening, and Dad asked if I'd take him over to see the movie. And I said, well, sure I will. Well, between Burton and Fairmont, you can turn off, go down over the hill, and go into what used to be a Hills department store. And if you ever remember shopping in a Hills department store, you may remember they had these huge lobbies. And in every corner of the lobby, there was a bank of something you could stick a quarter in and get something out of. And so I went over and found the bubble gum machine and put it in the machine, the quarter, and twisted it. And just as I was getting ready to put it in my mouth, Dad said, what do you got? I said, it's a piece of bubble gum. And he said, you know, I think I want one of those. So I put mine in my mouth, and Dad went over to the bank of machines and put his quarter in, twisted it, got the ball out, put it in his mouth, and went, what in the world is that? And then we looked closer at the wrapper, and he had got a rubber bouncing ball instead of that's a true story. In fact, when he threw it on the ground or floor, it went all the way to the ceiling, because I was there. I was his eyewitness. I tell you that to tell you this. You never know how something like this is going to go. You can control a lot of that, though, by just simply making it an appointment you're going to keep. To be here this week, to have the opportunity to hear the gospel, is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever be granted, not because I'm involved, but because God's involved. And we certainly need to, as I was asked to preach around a theme yesterday at New Concord, be ready to pass the baton on to another generation. And I want to be a part of that for you. I want to be able to share with you some lessons that will take us from hope to home. And today I want to, or this morning, I want to deal very briefly with you on balancing our priorities. You know, priorities are strange things. Everybody has them. Some have one or two, some have 15 or 20, but we are people of priorities. It's not really a biblical word. You can't go through the Bible and find the word priority. It's just not in there. That means it's non-biblical, but that doesn't mean it's unbiblical. The theme of what it means to be prioritized is around for us. In the Old Testament, as an illustration of that, Elijah was called by God to Mount Carmel for a test between the gods of one people and the gods of another. And finally, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, we read, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Isaiah wanted to know where they stood. They wanted to know, or God, he wanted to know if they were followers of Baal or followers of God, because they didn't show much conviction in their commitment to God, whatever it may have been. serving the false gods became a priority for many of the people that Israel encountered during the 40 years in the wilderness. And as I mentioned, the word priority may not appear in the scripture, but the theme of priority does. And we need to learn how to develop proper priorities. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, stood in front of Israel as an old man was ready to kind of retire from leadership and settle in for the end of days, stood before Israel and basically challenged their priorities. He basically said to them, I know what you've done before. I know that your fathers worshipped false gods on the other side of the river. I know, he says, that you have to choose. You can no longer just go on trying to belong to one person one day and worship another the next. You have to make your mind up. You have to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong and choose it. So he stands before Israel and he says, Joshua says to them, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua was trying to instill the proper priorities in the people of his day. He wanted to be able to leave behind a group of people committed to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How nice it would be if every religious person had such clear priorities as Joshua and his family. As for them, I'm going to serve God with my house, and nothing can change me doing that. Priorities. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 has just given a brief biography of himself. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he does talk about his childhood, his background ethnically. He was a Jew. He was an intelligent Jew. He was a Jewish person who had the ability to impress upon Paul and then Paul upon others what their priorities in life should be. And this is what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, one thing I do, see, it's a priority. I may not get a lot of other things done, but one thing I do, he said, I forget the things that are behind, and I press forward or reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you want to go to heaven? There are priorities you have to accept in order to have the confidence that you'll go to heaven. Paul wanted his people that he loves so much at Philippi to choose their priorities carefully. This one thing I do, Paul says. If he didn't get that done or something else done, he got that done constantly. He got that done consistently. A few years ago, and it's been several years ago, I heard a man at the Fried Hardeman University lectures talking about priorities and all, and he made a statement that I never forgot. He said, brethren, we worry about a lot of things, but I want you to know that it's my conviction that the next major religion in the United States of America is going to be sports. Think about it for a minute. Sometimes you have to make priorities and keep them. Sometimes the priorities you make tell a lot about your relationship with God. But when we start putting God second, period, we're in dangerous territory. We've crossed a line. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He was talking about some physical blessings, and he said, you won't have to worry about them. You just serve God and his righteousness constantly. You've got a priority set, Jesus says. You need to honor that priority with full heartedness and with a desire to know that my life made God happy today. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I feel like just going out and doing this or that or the other, either with other people or getting something done and finished up. And I love when I feel like that to do it. In fact, I think I look a lot like Jesus when I have a morning like that. But I have to be honest with you. There are also mornings when I wake up and I look and I've not been very kind, or I've said something I shouldn't have said, or I did something I shouldn't have done, and all of a sudden I realize that I don't look very much like Jesus on days like that. Jesus was telling his disciples, you need to prioritize your life. You need to choose what's going to be the most important things in your life. We all do. We all live in a world in which priorities are special. We live where they're important. You just have to make the right priorities. Why do we tend to set improper priorities along the way in life? Well, I don't know all of the reasons, but I think I know some of them. I think we sometimes get our priorities messed up because the ongoing struggle between flesh and spirit never lets up. Without trying to be overly dramatic, I would remind you that there is a tremendous battle being fought right now. We don't see the particulars, but we know that there's a battle for our soul going on. How much more we are equipped to face that battle and win it, or to trust in God to win it for us and with us, if we just have the right priorities. If we just have the right priorities. I read a story one time, and it's a true story. I don't remember the book I read it in. But it centered around an industrialist, a man who had his huge business fixing one part that every airplane had to have. And, of course, when World War II was going on, that was really an important thing. Well, the guy decided that he could cut corners a little bit and change a little bit of that one piece that an airplane had to have. He dispensed the planes to the armed forces. The armed forces began using them, and an inordinate number of them crashed, and pilots were killed. Now, you want to know the real tragedy? His son was flying planes, and he was one of the victims of a lack of priority. Yes, you might make a little more money if you set this standard. Yes, you may be a little more popular. Yes, you may be this, you may be that. But are you going to heaven? Are you ready to see God in his fullness? We sometimes set wrong priorities because we let the flesh win out over the spirit. But secondly, I think sometimes we get our priorities confused because of the ongoing struggle between the urgent and the necessary. You know, you're fighting a battle inside your heart every day. You have to decide if something is urgent or if it's necessary. Not everything that's urgent is necessary. Urgency is when you sense you just can't wait till this gets done, and you get lost in the project. That's emergent. An emergency, on the other hand, is something that you can't let go, that you have to do it. We should let a lot more things that are urgent go and focus a little bit more on things that are necessary. It's important for children to learn to play sports. The camaraderie, the team playing together, learning to win and how to lose. It's important for that. It's important for any person with any position to do the right things, to make those priorities they've set work for the betterment of self and others. And some people throw away the necessary by getting lost in the urgency. There are a lot of things that you just have to have done tomorrow that you don't just have to have done tomorrow. At the same time, there are emergencies that have to be attended to, that have to be taken care of. Sometimes we just flip-flop. Sometimes we just kind of get lost in the difference between what's urgent and what's an emergency. I think sometimes there's also a problem in distinguishing between the good and the best. You know, there are a lot of good things you can do with your time. There are a lot of good things you can do with yourself. Every time we have a Bible reading program, and it's been a while since we've had one, other than what individuals are doing on their own, but every time we do that, people will tell me what they've read, and I say, that's good. That's really great that you're doing that. And that kind of thing oftentimes happens where people begin to do good things, and they focus on them for a while. But sometimes they do good things instead of the best things. I'm not downing sports. It's such a good way to illustrate the point. And that is that you have to set the right priorities, and that doesn't always pit evil against good. Sometimes it pits good against the best. Sometimes it opens up a world to you that will draw you away from God eventually unless you prioritize and get things back in place where they need to be. How do we keep those priorities straight? How do we tell the difference between good and best? How do we deal with the differences between one or the other things that seem sometimes to have equal value? They don't, but they seem to. Well, let me suggest to you three ways that you can make sure that your priorities are straight. Number one, remember who you are. Remember who you are. There's nothing you can do that could be much more important than remembering who you are. If you go to 2 Timothy, Paul uses a long list of things that should characterize a Christian, that should tell us what we are. Let me just share them with you without a lot of commentary. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we are like soldiers who have to be loyal to our commanding officer. We need to be like athletes who work hard and they put everything they've got into what they're doing. They play by the rules, but they play with everything they've got to play with. God expects us to be a little like an athlete, to keep the rules and make sure things are done the way they ought to be done. He says sometimes Christians should be like farmers. My wife grew up on a dairy farm down in Meigs County, West Virginia. That's not where I met her. I met her at college, but that's where she kind of met me, I think. I kind of secreted her out when she didn't know I was secreting her out. but I love her. But she grew up on a farm. That's how her dad made his living, was on a farm. Farmers are special people. I can tell you that I'm not a whole lot of a farmer. I wish I were more a farmer than I am, but one thing I do prize is the first tomato in the garden. I prize the first ripe tomato. As a matter of fact, I'll just shoot anyone that I catch in my tomato patch. I don't care if it's an elder, I don't care if it's a deacon, I don't care if it's a Bible class teacher. I'll just shoot you where you stand if you're eating my first tomato. So just be aware of that. But the fact is, gardens are hard work. Farming is hard work. And it's work that you have to almost do by faith, because it takes a while for what you cultivate and plant to come to fruition. Paul says to Timothy, God wants Christians to be kind of like farmers, hard workers so that they can share the first fruits of the crops and have enough courage and commitment to tackle the next year and get ready for it. Christians are kind of like a lot of things, Paul says. Students, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God expects us to be students. The word student there literally means something along the line of reading and getting the true meaning out of it. But we need to be, as Christians, kind of like farmers, students, even vessels. Vessel here referring to items in a home. Just about everybody through history has kept certain idols or utensils in their homes. Paul says some of them are made of clay. Some of them are made of glass. Some of them are made of this or that. But he says in the long run, it doesn't really matter what the utensil is made of. You don't always get your best china out just because people are at your house. Sometimes you save it and do what we do, use paper plates. Paul says Christians need to be a little more like vessels in a house. Do what you're serving or what you're served or kept to do. Don't give it up simply because it's not made of this material or that. I think Paul was talking about that for one reason. I think Paul was wanting every Christian to know that the most important Christian alive is one of those utensils. We're none of us are the most important. Each of us are the most important. He goes on to finish up that second chapter by talking about Christians being servants. And I have longed for years to see God's people be a lot more interested in serving than in fighting and fussing. Learning to get along. That's how you can keep your priorities straight. Remember who you are. Number two, remember where you want to end up. Because whatever road you take, that's going to lead you to where you're going to end up. Jesus drove that home when he talked about there being two roads, one that was easy to travel, but it led to death. The other road was narrow and hard to travel, but it led to life. What made the difference? The road they chose to walk. Discern as best you can where you want to be when you're gone. Do you really want to go to heaven? You know what I think Jesus would say? Act like it. Put it first. Don't let the best or the good crowd out the bad. Or just don't let the world take over your life. And thirdly, Remember what lasts and what doesn't last. One of the most basic truths of life down here is that nothing lasts forever. I've seen a lot of things in my lifetime, but I've never seen a funeral wagon pulling safe. Have you? We need to understand that some things are nice, but they don't last for one reason or another. Why keep your priorities focused on something that's going to be gone? Why keep your priorities on any place other than where you want to be when it's all said and done? And remember who you are. Do you know two different times in his writings to the Corinthians, Paul says or encourages us to look inside ourselves? He associates one of them with the Lord's Supper, another one is faithfulness and being true to your commitment to God. Paul wanted his listeners to know. He wanted them to know what their priorities were. He wanted them to know how important their life was in the eyes of God, but how sometimes we don't treat it with as much respect. Maintaining proper priorities in life requires three major efforts on our part. Number one is personal examination. I don't decide which ones of us partake of the Lord's Supper and which ones don't. Each person has to decide that. We don't practice closed communion. It's not up to me to make the decision about whether you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper or not. I have a concept of that God would be much better pleased that you be a baptized believer if you're going to partake of it. But that's not my choice to make. We need to make sure that we are where we ought to be, that what we are doing reflects who we see when we look inside ourselves. Secondly, be personally committed to his service and to do better. One of the hardest things in the world for most people to do is to quit doing wrong and replace it with good. It's just difficult to do that. I used to preach a lot of sermons about not coming to church on Sunday night, not coming to Bible study on Wednesday night. Nobody listened. I bet they couldn't have told you before they got out the door what I talked about. A couple of them even snored a little loud. But we can get better. We don't always have to be the same old person we always were. This thought about Calvary. Do you think for 1 minute that God allowed his son to take your place on a cross and you go on living the same old way you always did? We have to improve. We have to commit to improvement if we want our priorities where they ought to be. And there must be personal application of potential. We got to be honest with what we can do and what we can't do. We have a young lady at Lang's that we just love to death. She's just a special lady. She works in the BMV. She's got a great heart. She's just as wonderful as you can get. And one thing you can be sure of when the right days roll around is you're going to get cards. If it's your birthday, you're going to get a birthday card. If it's you've lost a loved one, it's a sympathy card. If you've been married 50 years, it's a "wow, in the world did you pull that off" card. You know, she just was that way. And you know, she remembered every birthday, every reason to send a card. Everybody loves her because of that. But I want to make this observation. Who's more important to the church? Jennifer sending out all of those cards through all of those years, cheering up and showing, making people feel a little more significant and important. Or Sam Bartrug, who's worked on a sermon for today and gets up and speaks 30 minutes or so. The fact of the matter is, they're equal in the eyes of God. We all, whatever we can do for God, whatever our potential is, we need to recognize that potential and put it to use for God. Prioritize your time so you have the time to attend to spiritual responsibilities as well as others. Realize what your potential is. Every year, billions of dollars are spent to recruit athletes in a variety of different sports competitions. And the purpose of it all is to get people with potential to be on the football field playing for them, or in the basketball arena, dribbling around and trying to get open. Those people have potential. Someone else saw that potential in them. But listen, it doesn't make any difference how often someone else sees someone's potential if you don't see your own potential. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the human body and the church. And he says the church is kind of like the human body. He says the ear can't say to the eye, I can hear and you can't. Have you ever thought how funny that would look, by the way? What if I was just one great big nose? Now, my nose is big enough to begin with, but just, you know, if I could smell 3 miles away, but I just have to sit there and smell it. I couldn't go get a hold of it. I couldn't have some of it for myself. I have to realize what I can do and what I can't do if I'm going to keep my priorities where they belong. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, as we close, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's writing these words to Timothy. They're the last inspired words he'll write. Okay? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, Timothy, I'm about to die. I know it, and you know it. I'm not going to get out of this one alive. If he's in a Roman prison, he stood trial before Nero. Tradition says he was found guilty, falsely so, but was found guilty and was assassinated for his faith and beliefs. It's sad that he had to go through that, but one of the last things he did was write a letter to Timothy and say, Timothy, you know I'm dying. You know I'm not going to get out of this alive, but says, I've given it my best. I've kept my priorities where they needed to be. I fought that fight. I ran that race. I kept that course. And because of that, I'm going to have a crown waiting for me in heaven. Greeks have two words for crown. One is diadem. It's their word for beautiful crowns, the crowns that princes and princesses and queens and kings wore. Usually had metal, precious metal, gold and silver in it, had a variety of rubies and ribbons. It was just beautiful. And it was for wealthy and really important people. But they had another word for crown, Stephanos. If there's any Stephens in here, your name is rooted in the Greek word Stephanos. The Greek word Stephanos means something akin to the winner or victor's crown. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to die. I've done everything I can while I was living. I've given it my best. I've kept my priorities straight. Now I'm going to wear a crown. Not a diadem. That wasn't for Paul. That was too showy for Paul. But a Stephanos. A crown that denoted a winner. A man who prioritized his life to such the point that he always did the best thing. Now he's going to get a crown to wear. But it's not going to be a beautiful, begemmed one. It's going to be a crown of sticks and palm branches and leaves. And you know who wore those kind of crowns? Generals in the army who came back from war victorious. You know who wore those kind of crowns? People who won athletic competitions in the Olympics and other games. Why did they get to wear that crown? Because it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans if you had a diadem when Judgment Day came. But when Judgment Day arrives and your priorities have been properly set, you're a winner. You are victorious. We want you to prioritize, to make sure that you follow the things that are best and not the things that are just simply good, and certainly not the things that are evil. We close our lesson with a reminder that we sin. We wish we didn't. We struggle and fight against it sometimes. Sometimes we do pretty good, other times we fall flat on our faces. We all know that. We know that if you have to be perfect to get to heaven, none of us are going to go there. But how thankful we can be that God chose as a priority saving us because we're faithful, even though he can't save us because we're perfect. And so we, knowing we're talking to an unsaved audience to some degree, encourage you to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. We're going to ask Colton to be up front as we sing an invitation hymn. We'll have everything that we need up here for you. If you're subject to the invitation and you want to become a Christian, or renew your relationship with God, let's take care of it, but let's make it a priority to take care of it now while we stand and while we sing.